Here we go. Let me bring up that slide. Oh, we didn't get the slide?
I have no clue. No slides. No slides.
Oh. Okay, then. Well, that's what I get for, I sent in that slide. What time was it last night? Well, I'll tell you what was going to be on the slide now that you're intrigued. I'm sure you have all seen, it's one of the Hubble Space Telescope images. In fact, it's probably the most famous image from the Hubble Telescope, and it's called the Pillars of Creation. Have you seen it? You know what I'm talking about? These great, they look like great pillars of cloud with little stars twinkling in them, and it's what the astrophysicists call a star nursery, where little stars are born. And my point is that we've seen some marvelous things through the Hubble Space Telescope. They were there all along. We just didn't have any way to see them. They've been there since creation. But we didn't know because we had no eyes to see. And now with the Hubble, all of us, wow. And to me, that's the transfiguration of Jesus. They weren't seeing something when this white light emanated from him. I'm going to read the text in a moment. They weren't seeing something that wasn't there before, but for a moment the veil is lifted. And God gives them eyes to see what's been there all along. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 8. Hear now the word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll remember that Peter had a really big vision for where Jesus was taking them. This comes right after Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. You're going to lead the restoration of Israel. And then, of course, for the very first time, Jesus started talking to them, telling them he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be rejected by the religious authorities, and he would be killed. And Peter, you'll remember, rebuked him, Lord, this must never happen to you. And then Jesus rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking in a human way. You're not thinking God's way." And I am fairly certain that at that moment, Peter felt like he'd been kicked in the stomach, because Jesus was completely disappointing his expectation. And I think anyone who has ever seriously sought to follow Jesus can identify. Because we get a vision for where we think our life is going and where we think the Lord is leading us, and then it doesn't work out that way. And he leads us into places we didn't want to go. And you can feel like you've been kicked in the stomach. So when Jesus invited Peter and James and John to come up on the mountain, and by the way, the traditional mountain, the traditional, if you go to the Holy Land, they'll point out, and you can go up there, the traditional location of the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Tabor. It rises up out of the Jezreel Valley, surrounded by beautiful farmland. Most scholars and Bible commentators think that that's probably wrong, and that it was actually Mount Carmel, which is much closer. It's right by Caesarea Philippi. So it makes much more sense that that's the mountain that he went up. But I think we can be pretty certain, whichever mountain they were climbing, that it is a confused and wounded Peter who's making that climb. And once again, that could describe most followers of Jesus at least one time or another. Wondering where he's leading us, and disappointed that the place he's leading us is not what we saw in our vision. We were made in the image of God, and I think one of God's greatest gifts that he bestowed on us in making us in his image is that we can, and this sets us apart from every other creature, that we can envision what might be. Remember the famous quote from Robert Kennedy. Some people see things as they are and ask why. I see things that might be and ask why not. We can envision where we want our lives, where we want our world to go. In fact, we need to have a vision. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or another translation, the people cast off restraint. Because without a vision, life loses its meaning. But this capacity that we have to envision a future, just like everything else human, it can be twisted and is by our sinfulness twisted away from God, so that we get in a really bad habit of dreaming up our visions and then taking them to God for baptism. Lord, here's my vision. Make it happen. It must surely be your vision, God, because I sure like it. Now, if you love Jesus Christ and you've given your life to following him, it is inevitable that there'll come a time when you're going to wonder, does he really have your best interest in mind? And it's not just for ourselves. In fact, sometimes it's much more intense for people that we love. And when we see people that we love hurting, and we wonder what the Lord is doing. Peter was not being selfish. He, in having this vision that he had for Jesus, he wants to see his people delivered from Roman oppression. He wants to see the blessing of God restored to Israel. And Jesus just keeps talking about a cross. He keeps talking about going to Jerusalem and getting killed. And that's not, in Peter's mind, the way it's supposed to work. So when you find yourself with that kind of confusion, you are ready to climb God's mountain. In the Bible, mountains often serve as places where people meet God in a unique way. Janet Wabright, just a moment ago, read to us from the book of Exodus how Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And the cloud and brightness overshadowed him, and he went into the cloud to receive the Ten Commandments. On Mount Moriah, Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son until God intervened and provided a ram for the sacrifice. Elijah was on Mount Horeb when he heard the still, small voice of God. When out, Jesus is taking Peter, James, and John up another high mountain. And if you've ever been up on a really high mountain peak, and I have a few times when I was much younger and skinnier in the Sierra Nevadas, I summited some tall peaks. And there's just something, you can see why God would say, come up to this mountain and meet me. Because it just humbles you. The sheer mass underneath you and the vista all around you, all of a sudden you feel really, really small. And if thunderclouds start to come near you, you feel like a big old lightning rod just sticking up there. Very vulnerable. It's to get out of your comfort zone. And yet you're drawn to it because there's a power there that you don't control. Jesus led his friends up to the mountaintop, and suddenly, Mark says, and by the way, this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, suddenly he was transfigured before them. The Greek word is a metamorphos, transformed, changed before them. Mark says he was transfigured before them. His clothing became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them, his clothes. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Moses is the lawgiver, right? His presence signifies the righteousness and purity of God. Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. His presence signifies the cry of all the prophets. The prophets called for justice for the poor and for a people totally, completely devoted to God and rejecting the idols of the nations. So Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, in other words, the whole of the Old Testament. If people read the Bible without some guidance, they'll begin to think, okay, Old Testament, angry and vengeful God, New Testament, loving and gracious God. No. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one God. A God who judges sin and who extends grace to sinners throughout the Bible. And the presence, Jesus being present with Moses and Elijah, is God's way of saying that the coming of the Son of God into the world is not some new plan B that God has dreamed up. No. This has been the plan since before the dawn of creation. And Moses and Elijah are there to, as if to give their blessing, their imprimatur to Jesus. So, Peter is ecstatic. Finally, this is what he's been waiting for. Jesus all glorious and hobnobbing with Moses and Elijah. This is great. And he says, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, for many centuries, preachers have had a lot of fun with this at Peter's expense. But I learned something new this week. The suggestion is really not as ridiculous as it sounds. The Jews had always held on to the hope that God would once again come and tabernacle with his people. Remember the tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and how the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, came down on the tabernacle. The Jews had always held on to that hope that the presence of God would once again one day be with them, tabernacle with them. And there's an intertestamental book, a book written about 200 years before Christ. It's not in Protestant Bibles. It is in a Roman Catholic Bible. It's called Tobit. And there's a verse in Tobit that says, make a right confession to the Lord. Remember this, Peter would have known this. He would have known this verse. Make a right confession to the Lord. Bless the King of Ages so that once again his tent may be set up with you in joy. So when Peter says, let us build tents, the glory is here. But he wants to keep the glory on that mountain. And the voice of God interrupted Peter and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He's just told you that he's got to go to Jerusalem and he'll be killed. Listen to him. Listen with all your might. Listen to the voice of the one who has known you from your mother's womb, the one who always tells the truth, the voice that's calling you in a new direction to a new life, a new identity, even a new understanding of God. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him when he says he's going to a cross. He means it. And he's taking you there with him. And he's going to carry all of your guilt and all of your sin and all of your shame. He's going to carry it there on the cross in your place and break its power to make you new and cleanse it all away. They were terrified, and of course they were. All of Peter's vision of what Jesus is going to be has been stripped away. Now he's been given this new and glorious vision and the word of Jesus affirmed. And the same for us, brothers and sisters. Our visions of where we expect our lives to go have to get nailed on the cross. But you haven't left the mountaintop yet. And then verse 8 says, suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I think that's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Or at least it is this week. Everything else has faded away. Moses and Elijah, all of their visions about the future, and they saw Jesus only. That's what you and I need. We need a clearer vision of Jesus. And when you've seen him, then you're ready to let him lead you back down into the valley where life is lived. Now, the transfiguration of Jesus was a unique event given only to a few. We should not expect. I've never seen anything like that, and it's not reasonable to expect that God repeat that event for me. But for most of us, a fresh vision of Jesus will come in another way. I'm curious, how many of you watched Billy Graham's funeral service on Friday? Did any of you? Good. Yeah, I did. All of the Graham children spoke, and each of them powerfully and eloquently spoke the gospel, proclaimed the good news about Jesus. But to me, the most powerful remembrance of Billy came from his daughter, Ruth. And yes, she's Ruth Jr. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but her mother was Ruth, and she was named after her mother. Ruth Graham, the daughter, Ruth the younger, I'll call her, has not had a picture-perfect Christian life. She's been a Christian all of her life. She came to faith as a child. And she's had a hard life. And as I said, not picture perfect. And by the way, there is no such thing. It's a myth. It's a fantasy. Get it out of your head right now. There is no picture perfect Christian life. Now, young Ruth told part of her story at her dad's service. Her first marriage ended in divorce. She became a single mother. Feeling alone, she rushed into a new relationship and told her parents she was going to marry this new man that they had not met. They both spoke with her on the phone and said, "Are you sure? Why don't you just wait? You don't know this man that well." And these are her words. "I thought, what do they know? They've never been divorced. My mother has never been a single mom. What do they know?" She said, "I knew best. So I married him, and within 24 hours, I knew I'd made the worst mistake of my life. And 5 months later, I left him because I feared for my safety and the safety of my children." She said, "No one wants to embarrass their father. And just imagine, my father was Billy Graham. I drove up the winding road to the mountaintop where I grew up. I was anxious. What would I say to them? As I neared the house, there was my father standing outside waiting for me. And as I got out of the car, he put his arms around me and he held me close and he said, 'Welcome home.'" She said, "My father is not God, but he showed me God's love that day." Do you see what she was given on that mountaintop? Through a human father's love, she was given a fresh glimpse of the love of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that love is for you today. I pray for you a fresh vision of Jesus, that everything else in life will fade to the background for just a moment and you'll see him only. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we constantly lose our way and need a fresh glimpse of you. I pray that for each one here. Lord, that as we daily go to your word, as we share fellowship together, as we love one another in the love that you've given us, Lord, give us fresh glimpses of you. And we pray it in your holy and precious name, Lord Christ. Amen.